We saw last time in the second chapter that we're to give earnest heed of the things that we have heard, lest we let them drift by. The writer here is talking. How shall we escape if we are the ones neglecting the so great salvation which was first spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives us salvation. He tells us about it while He is here on the earth. And then He passed this on to His disciples and the apostles. And then the apostles passed on to others who have given it to us here in this particular passage of Scripture or in this book that we have that we call the Hebrews. And then He says in verse 9, "For we see Jesus." And this word "see" here is to glance at Him and to see Jesus and Jesus only. Jesus here, as far as the Redeemer is concerned, we see Him, we glance up and we keep glancing at Him, because this is in the present tense, which means continuous action. We keep on glancing at Jesus Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels. In other words, Jesus Christ, we have three kinds of beings. We have divine being, God. We have angelic beings who are under God. We have human beings who are under angels. Jesus Christ bypassed the angels. He became a man for the purpose of suffering death. And He was crowned with glory and honor. Now, the being crowned here has to go with the glory and the honor. And the word "crown" there means to place a victor's crown on a person's head. And the Lord Jesus Christ was crowned as a victor with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus Christ tasted death. And as we mentioned, this word "taste" here is the same word that He's going to use a little later on in the sixth chapter when they tasted the good word of God as far as salvation is concerned there in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, He tasted death for, on behalf of every man. And the word "every" there means any of every kind or whosoever. It's translated in a lot of places. Every man, for it became Him the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory. The Lord Jesus Christ became a man. He took on flesh. We call this the virgin birth. God coming down, leaving the glories of heaven, and becoming a man so that He might taste death, He might go to the cross and die on the cross to pay for man's sin, so that there might be many sons to be brought into glory. Now, the many sons there are those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so, it became the Father for whom, on account of, or for the sake of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, or we should say, who's the agency of all things in bringing the many sons unto glory. To make, it should read perfect, to make perfect. And the word "to make perfect" there is actually a word that means to cross the goal line, to accomplish the goal, to accomplish the end. And Jesus Christ accomplished the end. He made perfect. He scored, so to speak, as we would say today, and was the captain of our salvation. The word "captain" means the first one. He was the first one to come back from the dead. He crossed the goal line. He overcame death. Now, death is the big thing that is the problem of mankind. When man ate of the fruit of the tree in the garden of good and evil, he died. He was separated from God. Well, Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross, He tasted death. He died there for the sins of mankind. Well, He came back from the dead and He reestablished fellowship with God. Why? Because sin had been paid for, had been completed, and He overcame it by the resurrection of the dead, and He is back in fellowship with God again. While He was hanging on the cross, He screamed, my God, why have thou forsaken me?" So we know that Jesus Christ was separated from the Father while He was hanging on the cross. But we also know that Jesus Christ, after He died on the cross, He ascended to heaven. And the Father said, "Sit thou on my right hand." Now, if He said to the Son, "Sit sit thou on my right hand, he must be having fellowship with him again, isn't he? And he says, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, son, you've accomplished the thing that you crossed the goal line. You've accomplished the thing that you set out to do. And I want you to sit down now and you stay seated there until I make thine enemies thy footstool, as we learned that in the first chapter. That the Lord Jesus Christ is seated on a throne up in heaven right now in his human body, a resurrected body, but it's still a human body, which is flesh and bone. Now, we'll see tonight, flesh and blood, or blood and flesh, actually, is what it says, which has to do with humanity. But he is up there in flesh and bone, as the Bible says, because he shed his blood on the cross. He died for us, and he became the captain, or the first one of their salvation through suffering. The word perfect there should be between make and thee, rather than after salvation. Make perfect the captain of our salvation through suffering. And so Jesus Christ crossed the goal line and became the first one of salvation, of deliverance. Deliverance from death. And this is the thing that horrifies Christians. It horrifies the unsaved. They are so afraid of death. They are so afraid of the future. They are so afraid of the suffering out there in the future, that it horrifies them and it neutralizes them and it stops them from serving and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you just stop and think about that for a few minutes. Why else would we not really want to serve Jesus Christ? Why else would we not want to make our life count for Him and to glorify Him? Because of fear. And He's going to be talking about fear. Why? These folks here, these Jewish people, became afraid. They had turned their back. And they had stopped serving the Lord. Like they should have. Some of them even going back in the temple and offering animal sacrifices again. Because of fear. Now he's going to tell us what to fear. But we as Christians should not fear anything except what? Boils down to doing God's. That's what we should fear. And he's going to talk about this in the third chapter, or the fourth chapter. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. We fear lest God gives us a promise, and we don't believe that promise. We don't claim that promise, just like the Exodus folks didn't claim the promises of God. We're going to see this on Wednesday night as we go through the book of Numbers, how that the writer to the Hebrews uses the Exodus generation. In fact, all through the New Testament, they keep referring back, the writers keep referring back to Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Because it's so typical. It's so typical of Christians. Sure, they're saved. Sure, they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Yes, they are born again. They're on their way to heaven. But the journey that they are making is round and round and circles. They're in the old swinging door, or the revolving door, round and round. They can't get out. Why? They won't trust the Lord. They won't get out by faith. Well, Jesus Christ, through suffering, or was made perfect, or is made perfect, or reached the goal, accomplished the end of dying in our place, and he is the first of their salvation. He did this through the suffering of the cross. Verse 11, for both he, the Lord Jesus Christ, that sanctified, and they who are sanctified are of one. And the word of there should read out of one. We are both out of one. We're both out of the Father. Jesus Christ is out of the Father. We're out of the Father. We have the same source. I have exactly the same source as the Lord Jesus Christ. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I became a son of God. And I am just as much a son of God as Jesus Christ who walked on the earth. The Bible says in Romans, the 8th chapter, that we are heirs of God and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It means we share everything in common with Him. And so he that sanctifieth and they, the ones that are sanctified, are out of one. For which cause he is not ashamed. And this word here, ashamed, is the word ashamed intellectually. It's the same word that Paul used in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed intellectually of the gospel of Christ. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Walks down the aisle and joins the church. No, no. Everyone that believes. Everyone who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, the writer says here, for which cause he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren. And this word brethren here means to be out of the same womb. To be born out of the same womb. So Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brother. Why? Because of who we are. We are sons of God. Now he may be ashamed of some of the things that we do. He may be ashamed of the way we act. And I'm sure these people, these Jewish people, these Hebrews who had turned their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ after having been saved, he was ashamed of them and their actions. But he wasn't ashamed to call them brothers. Why? Because they were born again. They were born again. And anybody who's born again, anybody who has overcome death, anybody who has crossed the goal line, has finished it, is made perfect, has salvation, he's not ashamed to call them brother. He says, not because of what we are, but because of who we are. We are children of God, as Galatians says, by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Now he's quoting Psalms 22:22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And again, and he quotes here from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7. Again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. I and the children whom God hath given me. Now he's talking about here those who are saved. Those who are born again. God has given them to him. They are brethren together. They can sing praises unto God. Declare his name among the brethren. So he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. For as much, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, or actually blood and flesh, for as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took on blood and flesh, which has to do with becoming humanity, that through death. Jesus Christ taking on flesh, that he through death might actually release him that hath power of death, that is the devil. He might put to null and void the power that Satan has. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ delivers us. He is our deliverer. That's what he's talking about here when he says, but we see Jesus. In verse 9. But we see the deliverer. We see the redeemer. We see the one who can set us free. He that can give us power over death. He that can give us deliverance over anything. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so he took on flesh that he might destroy him that hath the power of death. That is the devil. And so we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be conquered. We don't have to be cowtied because we can be bold and we can know the author and the finisher of our faith. Notice verse 15. And delivered them who through fear of death. Now see, he delivers us who have fear of death. We don't have to fear death. Because you see, when you are born twice, you'll only die once. And that's physical death. And when you die once, then you will be resurrected, never physically to die again. But those who are only born one time, those who are born into the world as human beings, if they're only born once, they'll die twice. They'll die physically, and then they'll die eternally. They'll be separated from God in hell forever. But we are delivered from the fear of death. We don't have to worry about the one who can destroy the body, because we have victory over that. Sure, our bodies are going to die one of these days if the Lord tarries. It's a certain thing. But we don't have to have fear of it, because we are actually just going to sleep. In fact, all through the Bible speaks of Christians as sleeping, not as dying. It's just like taking an extra long sleep. Some of you would sort of like that about now. In fact, might need to have some of you to stand up for a minute or two. Or you'll be off into the never-never land for a while. And that sleep for a Christian is just an extra long time. And you can catch up on all that you've been missing out on while you were in college or running around as a high school student. Or as an adult chasing after your high school students. Whatever it happens to be that keeps you up. Well, we're delivered. He hath delivered them who through fear of death shall all their lifetime be subject to bondage. All their lifetime, the whole time that we're here, we're subject to the bondage of the body. But we don't have to fear death. For verily he took not on him angels. He didn't become an angel. As we have said over and over again, and as the writer has talked about this, he bypassed the angels. He did not take on an angelic form. He never died for angels. Superior to man, but Christ didn't die for him. But he took on the seed of Abraham. You see, God promised Abraham that through his seed, the nations of the world would be blessed. And God did that just exactly like he said. You see, Abraham's seed was David. And David's seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a direct descendant from Abraham right through David. And we have the Messiah. And so he became of the seed of David. He became a true human, that he might not only be our Savior, but he can also be our high priest. And he's going to talk about that when we get to chapter 5. See, verse 14 talks about him being our Savior. When we get to chapter 5, he's going to talk about him being our high priest. And to do this, to be a high priest, he had to be a man. To be a Savior, he had to be a man. To be a mediator, he had to be a man. Because, you see, a mediator has to be equal with both parties. And if he's going to mediate between God and man, then he's got to be equal with both parties. He's got to be God, he's got to be man. And the Lord Jesus Christ was God and he was man. And we'll see also in the book of Hebrews how he is our mediator. And he mediates between God and human beings. And he's capable of doing that. Because he was the God who took on flesh. He was the God who became man. So, he took not on him the nature of an angel, or took on him the angelic being, but he took the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooves him, or he ought to be made like unto his brother, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Jesus Christ, in all things, that he was made like to the brethren, like to you and I, that he could be a merciful and a faithful high priest. This is the reason why the Bible says that while he was here on the earth, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He went through all kind of temptation, and therefore he is able to understand the temptations that you have, the testings that you have, the problems that you have, the suffering that you have. The only difference between your suffering and his is that his was intensified. His was greater than yours. Because he was tempted in all points like as every man. You see, you're only tempted as one man. But he was tempted as all different men. There's no way that anybody's ever been tempted that the Lord Jesus Christ was not tempted. Yet without sin. And therefore, he can be a faithful high priest. He can be a merciful high priest. He knows your problem. He knows how the pressure is placed on you because it's been on him. And so therefore he can be our high priest. He can mediate. And that's what he's doing right now in heaven, sitting on the right hand of God. He is our mediator. He's pleading our case in First John, the second chapter. He is our lawyer. He is our advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's pleading our case. And he knows exactly what you're going through. And you think, well, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows. Jesus does, doesn't he? You're just having it a little bit harder than anybody else. No, you're not. Jesus has been there before. Now, there are others too. And I know sometimes we get the feeling like that. We're all alone. No. He took on flesh, and it behooved him that he would be made like to the brethren. Yet without sin, yes. Bill? Well, he made the sacrifice, which when the people would bring the animals there, he would sacrifice them, explain to them what the sacrifice was all about, and how that it took care of their problem, their sin, in pictorial form that the Lord Jesus Christ one day would do in actuality. He also not only offered the animal sacrifice on the altar, and then he would take the blood in there on the Day of Atonement, but he would also show how that God would provide for them the bread of life. Also how that he would go in and attend to the candlesticks there and explain to him how that Jesus Christ was the light of the world. He'd also put the every day, morning and night, he would take fire off the altar into the holy place and place it on the golden altar, which was the altar of incense, which spoke of prayers going up for God. This was a continuous sweet smell unto God, the incense going up. And this was intercessory prayer. And this was what the priest would do. And Jesus Christ is there making intercession for us. So, we have here the Lord Jesus Christ being the faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. To make not reconciliation, but propitiation. This is a mistranslation. It should be propitiation and not reconciliation is the word there. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. The word propitiation is the same word that's found in 1 John, the second chapter, the second verse. Also found in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. God has set forth, in Romans 3:25, it says, God has set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Propitiation has to do with the mercy seat that we were talking about just a moment ago when we said that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. He would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat had two cherubs, one on each side, and it was looking down on the mercy seat, and the mercy seat itself was the lid to the Ark of the Covenant. And it covered the three things, three articles that was in the Ark. Now, you who've been coming on Wednesday night know very well what we're talking about, but some of you have not been, so for your sake, we will refresh your memory in case you haven't read Exodus in quite a while. In the Ark of the Covenant, they put Moses' rod that budded, which spoke of the people's rebellion against the authority of God. They also put inside the Ark of the Covenant, they put the pot of manna. Now, God gave the Jewish people manna that came down from heaven every day while they were in the wilderness for 40 years. He supplied their needs as far as food was concerned, and they never liked that stuff. They got so tired of it. Now, the reason why they got tired of it was because they were only supposed to eat it for 11 days. It was an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 1 tells us it was 11 days' journey. And they shouldn't have had to eat manna but 11 days. They ate it for 40 years. Why did they eat it for 40 years? They just would not trust the Lord. The Lord says, I want you to go into the land of Palestine. I want you to possess it. I'm going to give it to you for a possession. Just go in and take it. It's yours. All you've got to go in and occupy. Just like He has told you, He's going to supply your needs. Just like He has told you over and over that He's going to work everything out in your life for good. You're safe. If you love the Lord, He's going to work it out for good. Doesn't make any difference what happens. He's going to work it together for good. He's going to supply all of your needs according to how much He has. And yet we worry about so many different things. We get so upset with God. We just don't believe that He's going to make us happy and give us the best for our life. And we just get all out of whack. Just like the children of Israel did for 40 years. They never learned to really and truly trust the Lord. They never learned to depend upon Him to take care of them. While those giants in the land, sure, they made the children of Israel look like grasshoppers. Why, they looked like those old big giants could just put one foot on top of their head and just squash them right down the ground. And the children of Israel themselves, they could go in there and just whip up on those folks and nothing flat. There was no problem to God. If you remember just a few weeks back, God destroyed the most mighty army in all the world. The Egyptian army. They had all the most modern mechanisms. They had all the machines of war. And everybody in all the world were afraid of the Egyptians. And when old Pharaoh let the children of Israel go, after having the 10 plagues come through, and then he changed his mind again, and he sent his army out to bring them back. And what did God say? They all got on the panic button, and Moses says, just stand still. And watch the deliverance of the Lord, for He's going to fight for you today. And about that time, he said, God, what will I do? And He says, just take your rod and just smite the sea. And the sea parted, and they just went through on dry land. Now, it should have been a lot of muck and mud. Now, He even cleared up the muck and the mud. Not only did He push the waters back, but they went through, the Bible says, dry shod. Not even getting their boots and their sandals dirty. And lo and behold, as soon as they got on the other side, the Egyptian army got right in the middle of that sea. And bless your heart, what happened? They all drowned and sit in a thimble full of water. The liberals tell us that is. Say it was just a real shallow sea there, you know. They just went through the water there and they sort of waded through. Well, if they did, then the army, I guess all those horses stumbled and they all fell down and had on so much armor that their head got stuck in the mud and they couldn't get up. But however it was, it happened. And I believe there's lots of water there myself. God is the one who did it. Now, He could have made all those horses stumble in that much of water. And every one of those armies, all that army drowned in that much of water. And I don't say He didn't do it. All I say is God parted the waters and they went through dry shod. Because that's what the Bible says. And at all of Pharaoh's army drowned, every one of them, And those people in Palestine were no harder for God to defeat than those Egyptians down there, that's for sure. But you see, they didn't really believe God at the Red Sea. They had to go through on Moses' faith at the Red Sea. So when they got to Palestine, they still gripe and complain. And this is what the writer's building up to. He says that he made propitiations for their sin. You see, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies there on the Day of Atonement, where the Jews rebelled against God in providing them food, God providing them leadership, and they rebelling against the leadership that God had given. They rebelled against the food that God had given them. They also rebelled against the commandment that God had given. You know, God gave them the Ten Commandments. And when Moses came down there and saw them committing adultery and all that kind of thing, he took the commandments and he broke them. Why? Why did he throw those tablets of stone down and break them? Because they had already broken them. The commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery, and they were committing adultery. It says, thou shalt not commit idolatry, they were committing idolatry. Remember the golden calf? They had already broken them, so Moses just threw them down. Well, they took the law and they put it in the Ark of the Covenant. They put the pot of manna there. They put Moses' rod that budded. And then on top of it was this golden mercy seat. And the blood was placed over the mercy seat. And that's propitiation. God was satisfied. When he saw the blood on the mercy seat, he was satisfied. Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for our rebellion against God. When we rebel against His provision, when we rebel against His authority, when we rebel against His law, His morals, the blood of Jesus Christ covers this. And that's what He's talking about here when He says to make propitiation for our sins, to make a satisfactory payment so God's righteousness and justice can be satisfied for the sins of the people. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And when we have faith in His blood, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 25, God gives us His righteousness. God gives us eternal life. God gives us salvation. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to help. Since Jesus Christ suffered, He was tempted, He is able to help them that are tempted. He's also able to help you and I. Give us victory. There's strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's victory in Him. He can take the fear away. He can take the cowardice away from us. He can take the indifference away from us. The unconcern, He can take whatever's there away that needs to be, and He can put into our lives that which will be honor and glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that His He was crowned with glory and honor, so you and I might be crowned also with Him. The Bible talks about the crowns of the Christian, there are four of them. We don't get them now. But one day we will. Because one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And He'll reward us for everything that we've done for Him.